Good morning. I'm glad that he said that it's the Bible that's awesome and not me. So, as David said, Pastor Jack is under the weather. So, as you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, I would like to pray and also pray for our pastor. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, we're thankful to be here. Lord, we pray that your healing hand would be upon our pastor this morning. Take away this cold or this flu, whatever he has. Lord, return him back here to us quickly. And Father, would you go before us in the word this morning? And as we talk about this very serious, sobering subject of this great white throne judgment, Lord, would you do the speaking? Would you do the teaching? Lord, I'm wholly inadequate to cover something so deep and so amazing as this. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys are aware, as the high school ministry youth pastor, we've been going through the book of Revelation with the high school students. We actually covered the Great White Throne Judgment just a couple of weeks ago in the high school ministry, and it's such an amazing topic. I want to let you know in advance, this isn't one of those hellfire and brimstone sort of messages, but it is necessary that we do talk about the positive of what we're saved to, which is heaven, right? And then we also look and see what we're saved from, because that's the good news. Isn't that the great news? That we're saved from something and we're saved unto something. That's the whole of the gospel. Speaking of the gospel, one of the first gospel illustrations that ever made a real impression, not upon my young heart, but upon the writer of this, was a simple story he heard a preacher tell when he was less than 9 years old. I think there's a photo that goes along with this. I want you guys to be able to see this as I read this and keep this in your mind. It was of pioneers who were making their way across the central states to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and progress was necessarily slow. One day, they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west stretching for miles across the prairie, and soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely and coming toward them rapidly. They had crossed the river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back before the flames would be upon them. One man only seemed to have understanding as to what needed to be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then, when space was burned over, the whole company was moved back upon it. As the flames roared on toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror. "Are you sure we'll not all be burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been. On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell, and bore it for a chosen race, and thus becomes our hiding place. The fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on him," speaking of Jesus, "and all who are in Christ are safe forever. They are now standing where the fire has been." Written in H.A. Ironside's Illustration of Bible Truth. What we're about to read here in the book of Revelation is the coming judgment of unbelievers. I want you to think about this as we go through this, that for the believer, this is what we're missing. We're not going to stand here. But for the unbeliever, if you don't receive Jesus, this is what awaits you. So we turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And here the writer John says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." The one sitting on the throne, him who sat on the throne, is Jesus himself. And I used to think, as maybe you do, that it's God the Father, until studying this and realizing that it's Jesus. Now, Jesus actually said in John chapter 5, verse 22, he said in John 5, 22, that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So think about it. The name Jesus today, when you hear the name Jesus, now here we say the name Jesus, we get excited, right? You worship Jesus, right? Maybe you're daring enough to wear a shirt out into public with Jesus' name on it. And then you can find out right away who will like you or who will say, oh, are you a believer? And then who will give you dirty looks. You could tell by walking around in public who definitely does not worship and follow Jesus if they're using his name as a curse word, right? Interesting, of all the words that they could possibly use, why is it that Jesus' name, the one that they take in vain? Why not any of the other religious leaders of the world today? Only Jesus. Look, if you sit in here as an unbeliever and as a skeptic, that ought to cause you to question, yeah, why? How come? How come Christians are the ones that are marginalized, right? We're the ones that are looked at and looked down upon and ridiculed. You just saw that commercial for a new movie coming out, right? About Richard Wurmbrand and the torture that he went through for 14 years. We were just talking about it upstairs. And how many people have come to Jesus through Richard's life while he was being tortured? I don't know if I could sign up for that, would you? Hey, I'm going to put you in prison for 14 years. You're going to be tortured. But don't worry, some people are going to come to know Jesus through that. Yeah, I don't know. Could I choose something else? Now, I don't know that God had that conversation with him beforehand and said, hey, would you like to sign up for this? I think that God brings it upon you and you're in it and then God sustains you and strengthens you through it. I don't think God tells you in advance of what you're going to do in this life or how you might suffer for his name. But here we have the future of what's going to happen after this life. And see, all throughout the Bible, God has told us these things in advance because he loves us and because he's warning us. Now, the Bible goes on and says, the earth and heaven fled away, which means that this current earth isn't going to exist any longer. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which is what you can go on and read in the following chapters. Now, if you would turn back to Psalm 102, verse 25, this is talked about throughout the Bible, that this earth that we live on isn't going to last forever. It's funny, all of the things that the world does to try to prolong life. I actually read an article just today about a group of people that are paying money to freeze their bodies in hopes that they can live again. And if they can't afford the whole body, then they can just freeze their brain for half the price. I think maybe if they were thinking that that was a good option, their brain was already frozen before they did it. Because the fact is, the Bible teaches that it's appointed to man once to live, then comes the judgment. There's not going to be a coming back to this place because there's not going to be a place to come back to. Think about it. Everything in this world is temporary. We know this. The laws of science govern this, that this world is temporary. Everything that we see around us is growing old. Interesting. Look at Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. It's exactly what I was talking about. We know this in science as the second law of thermodynamics, right? Long before anybody knew what that law was, the Bible already stated it. So everything around us is moving towards an end. The universe is winding down. The sun's winding down. The earth is winding down because it's not going to live forever because once sin entered this world, it fundamentally changed and affected everything about this world. Isaiah 34 verse 4 says, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Interesting. Isaiah 65 verse 17. God says, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. What does that mean? I don't know if it means we're not going to be able to remember once we're in heaven, or if it's that we're there and there's so much amazing stuff in heaven, we're not going to want to think back on it. I mean, think about it. If you have a brand new phone, this maybe is a silly analogy, but you get a new phone, right? Aren't you kind of enamored with a new phone? You get some new technology and you're like, ooh, it's shiny. It's much faster than the old one, right? If you think back, for example, Apple's on the iPhone 8 and they just made the 10 and they're already going to make the 24 that's coming, you know, whatever. But if you think back over technology, do you think anybody's running around going, I still have the first iPhone and I just love the way it works? You're not going to call it to mind because it is so insufficient compared to what the new one is, right? Now, maybe that's a silly analogy, but think about the new heaven and the new earth. When we get there, there won't be sin. We're not going to be going, oh, remember on earth when there was all that sin and we were having all those bad days? So again, I don't know if it's that we're not going to be able to remember. I don't think we're going to care to remember. I think that the place where we will be so amazing. And I think about the beauty on this planet. There's some really beautiful things about this planet. There's also some horrible atrocities. But look, on a good day, you can enjoy this place. But let's not forget, Christian, this is not our home. This is not our home. We're but passing through. One of the greatest quotes I read this week was seeing quotes from Billy Graham's life. One of the greatest quotes was that he was just passing through. He's home. He is home. He gets to see Jesus while we have to wait. It's not fair. But he was done. I was at a coffee shop recently, and I was standing there. All three major newspapers, front page, Billy Graham, America's pastor. I thought, wow, that is a legacy. That's a legacy. And now he's with Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Listen to what Jesus says about heaven and earth. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. Look, if there is anything that you have to hold on to in this world that's eternal and secure, it's God's word. Unchanging, enduring, timeless. When I say timeless, I don't just mean like it's timeless, like a timeless classic that we have here, you know, like a book that you might read, or a watch that you might own, or a car that you might have. We're talking timeless, like it's going to endure through eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul says, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen or not seen are eternal. Everything you see around you right now is temporary. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? The more I get up and look in the mirror, the more I'm glad. The more I'm glad. My daughter yesterday, she didn't mean anything by it. We're playing around, right? We play wrestle and all this stuff. And she got the flashlight and she put it on the back of my head. And she says, Daddy, I see your bald spot. And I said, it's not bald. It's thinning. It's migrating. It's on my shoulders now. Jokes first service understands. 2 Peter 3:7. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. God will destroy the earth again, but it will be by fire that time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, this is a reminder for us Christians, what manner of person ought you to be, holy in conduct and godliness? Think about it. We spend so much of our time living for temporary things. A good portion of our time is spent working, getting money, so that we can pay for our things. I'm not saying that that's a sin, because it's not. I mean, I need to work. I need to provide for my family, roof over their head, clothes on their back, right? But think about all the other stuff that we go through, the stresses, the anxieties, the worries about all that stuff. And we need to remember that these things are temporary, and we're inheriting a world that endures forever as believers. Therefore, what manner of persons ought we to be? We should first and foremost primarily be focused upon our conduct and our character as Christians as it relates to where we're going. So here these writers keep saying, look around you. This is temporary. We're supposed to remember that this is temporary. Souls are at stake. People need Jesus. And can I just say this in passing? You need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Amen. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. If you need to walk up to a perfect stranger and preach the gospel, preach the gospel. If you need to ask questions, because the Holy Spirit says ask questions, ask questions. Some, it's a process. Some, they need to hear the gospel preached, and bam, they're ready. They're ready. But you need to wait and rely upon the Holy Spirit for that direction. You can't just say, well, this guy said this or that guy said that. Because look, you could listen to a whole bunch of guys and formulate a whole bunch of different ways, but you have to wait on the Holy Spirit. You have your tackle box filled. Look, at this church, you have your tackle box. Your tackle, your fishing tackle, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You guys have lures. You have bait, you have rods, you can fly fish, deep ocean fish, you can lake fish, whatever, because you have been prepared. And God is using all of you in different ways. So you need to be waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and to direct you as to however that might that work out, okay? So don't think, well, it's got to be this way or that way, because it can be however the Lord says. So we look for this new heaven and this new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They ceased to exist, okay? Now back to Revelation 20, verse 12. The dead before the throne. The dead before the throne. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, this place, just so you know, I want to clarify a couple of things. This place, the dead that's being referred to, is those that rejected Jesus in this life. Those that said, I don't want Jesus, I don't want anything to do with Christianity, I don't want it, whatever. They rejected Jesus, they rejected the gospel. Now, the fact that it says they're dead, they're not dead. Dead, okay? It's a way of saying in comparison to the living. So for those that are born again, the Bible talks constantly about eternal life for the believer. So the contrast is, as a child of God, I'm inheriting eternal life. For the unbeliever, they're inheriting eternal death. It doesn't mean they cease to exist. A lot of people have this idea that when you die, you just cease to exist. Or you get another chance, like you get a do-over, you get a mulligan. You don't. We already said the Bible declares it's appointed for man once to live, then comes the judgment, period. But for the unbeliever, this state is not a ceasing to exist. It's an eternal punishment. Now, the people that will not be there is the believers. I already stated this, because the believers will be at a different judgment. We will be at the Bema judgment, or the Bema seat judgment, which is listed in 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says here, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on and endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Am I going too fast for you guys? Okay, good. You know, you can just hit rewind, right? Live TV, just rewind. If you just raise your hand, I'll just... and I'll just go right back to the previous 30 seconds. You guys, great. We'll just rewind you right out of here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, we as believers, we're going to stand at a judgment, but this judgment is a reward judgment. All of our works, which we've done for Christ, I imagine, in my mind, I imagine there's a little conveyor belt, and it's going through this intense fire. As Paul says, whatever is gold, precious stones, and silver, if it endures, which they are refined through fire, it comes out on the other side, refined, you receive a reward. If what you did, I guess, was wood, hay, and stubble, it's burned up. If everything that you did was burned up, you'd still be in heaven though, right? Isn't that amazing? Because Paul says you would be saved as yet through the fire. I'd rather be the worst person in heaven than the best person in hell. I would rather be the worst person in heaven than the best person in hell. You're not going to be in heaven because you're good. The Bible declares none is good. No, not one. Those that will be standing at this judgment, we're here because of what Jesus did. We're not here because of what we did. But this is what follows. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's evidence that follows, or fruit that follows. Paul writes in Galatians 5 that the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Love manifests itself in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The believer is living to be an example to the unbeliever, or to other believers as well, of what Christ has done for us. Jesus saved me. I was lost, going my own way, living in sin. I wasn't looking for God. God interrupted my life and kept telling me, Shadrach, you need me. And I thought, oh, yeah, I got you. You know, I had the fire insurance. So we call it, right? Fire insurance. If you asked me if I thought I would go to heaven if I died, I would say yes. I could even tell you the reason why. But I did not have Jesus in my heart. I had Jesus in my head, but Jesus was not in my heart. He was not governing over the throne of my heart. And for that reason, I was living in sin. And when I would tell Christians that I had Jesus as my Lord and Savior, they could see right through it. It was like, you say you have Jesus, but I see all this sin in your life. But it wasn't just like, it wasn't like a believer that I was backslidden. It was, I was unrepentant in my sin. And so I was storing up for myself wrath in the day of judgment until I heard the good news. When Greg Laurie preached the gospel and I walked out on the field in 1992 and gave my life to Jesus. And it's only because of what Jesus did that I stand before you today. Nothing of what Shadrach did. Because you know what I know how to do good? Blow it. I know how to sin good. But now, in Jesus, I want to live for him. I want to bring him glory. I won't ever be in a newspaper, but I want to be like Billy Graham. I want to have been able to touch people's lives. I want people to be able to say they saw Jesus in me. Don't you want that for you? Don't you want that for your children? That people could say, I see Jesus in you? And that's a blessing. So at this Bema seat, believers are made manifest in what they have done in the body, whether good or bad, they will receive their reward. Now back to the great white throne judgment, it said, I saw the small and great standing before God. Now this is the small and great. They're small in their influence, their power, or their resources, or they were great in their resources, influence, and power. God doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care. You can't buy your way into heaven. No one's going to be in heaven because they paid their way. You know, I was a billionaire. Doesn't matter. Regardless of their stature, they will be standing. Now, John Walvoord says this is not a trial trying to determine what the facts are. The facts are in, and the sentencing is about ready to happen. Their standing posture means that they are now about to be sentenced. So they're standing. So think about this. You may have this, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have an argument with God. What are you talking about, Willis? You're not arguing with God about anything. You will not stand before God and go, well, there was not enough evidence. Because he could just point to his creation. Romans 1 says there's enough evidence in creation itself to know that there is a God. It's not that there's not enough evidence. It's a person's sin, which Jesus goes on to say in the rest of John 3:16 through 18 and 19. He says it's a person's sin that keeps them from God. There will be no second chances. As I've already said numerous times, Hebrews 9:27 says it has been appointed for man to live once. He is going to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Now the books. Revelation 20, verse 12. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. So the dead are judged according to their works. Isn't this great? For the believer, we're not judged according to our works to get into heaven. Aren't you glad? For me to go to heaven, it's based on what Jesus did. Then what I do after that, there's going to be a judgment, but I get to receive a reward for it. But for the unbeliever, they're going to be judged for eternity according to their works. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, when I die, I hope my good outweighs my bad. And I love the way Ray Comfort deals with it, right? Have you ever told a lie? Anyone in here ever told a lie? A lot of liars in here, not raising their hands. You ever stolen anything? Raise your hand. Let's see the thieves. Okay, everybody look around. Don't sit next to them next time. Any murderers? No, we'll skip murderers. Just two things, right? So if you've stolen something, what does that make you? If you've told a lie, what does that make you? And you stand before a holy God on judgment day. And by your own admission, you're a liar and a thief. Guilty or not guilty? Guilty. You say, well, it was just a little white lie. Like that makes it any better, right? It was just a little fire. But little fires become great big fires, right? There's no such thing as a little sin, especially when it comes to why God put his son on the cross. Because God is a holy and a just God. He must deal with sin. And he gave his son for us. Imagine a person rejecting that. And they think they're going to get in some other way. There is no other way. So the books are open. Judgment is based on what is recorded in those books. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 14 says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Oh, I hope you don't have a secret Instagram. I hope you don't have a secret Facebook. I hope you don't have some secret web browser. Or whatever other secret, you got a secret woman on the side, you got a secret man on the side, right? Whatever you might be hiding, according to this, will come to the light. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 8:17. Luke 8:17, he says, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light.
Yes.
Maybe you're worried about someone catching you, but you know, the Holy Spirit sees everything that we do. Isn't it funny how we can live like the Holy Spirit's not around us? Like God can't see us. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the garden? They sinned, and what was the very first thing that they did? They hid. If you're hiding, look, Christian, if you're hiding today, you need to come out of hiding. Sin will cause you to hide. They sowed fig leaves, and they were hiding behind a tree. Here, Eve, hide behind the tree. God won't find us here. Like little kids, right? Could you imagine? You know how little kids, you play hide and seek with little kids? They're like 3 or 4. You're like, okay, go hide. They're standing in the middle of the living room with their hands over their eyes. You're like, oh, where are they? And they think they've got you snowed. They can't find me. Just standing in the middle of the living room. I think God would have played with Adam and Eve like that a moment. Oh, I don't know where they are. Why are you hiding? Right? But that's what we do. We hide. Jesus is saying you can't hide. There is no hiding. There's nowhere you can hide. This changes and should change the way we live. Hebrews 2 verse 2 says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Revelation 20, verse 13, it says they were judged each according to his works. So that's the books. What's in the books? Probably all your sin. Probably all your sin, okay? What about the book of life? So everyone that's ever lived has their name written into the book of life. What you need is for your name to be transferred into the Lamb's book of life. If it's in the Lamb's book of life, it will stay in the book of life. If your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, it will be blotted from the book of life. Look at what he says in Psalm 69, verse 28. Turn there. Is it just me or is my mouth really dry? Psalm 69, 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Notice the blotting and the written. Written with the righteous. Philippians 4:3. I urge you also, true companion, help these men who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Revelation 17, verse 8. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the unbelievers will marvel, right? Revelation 22, verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from this book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now let's see the Lamb's book of life. Turn to Revelation 21, verse 27. I remember one time Pastor Jack sharing this with me, and it stuck. There's things that he shares, it just sticks, right? He gives you a little analogy. So he shared this. Imagine your name is written in the book of life, so God goes over in his Word document and he highlights your name. And he hits copy. And he goes over to the Lamb's book of life and he hits paste. So it appears in both places. And I never forgot that. Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles. This is talking about eternity, or causes an abomination or a lie, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. My name's written into the Lamb's book of life because of what Jesus did for me, because I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Not because I was a great guy. I mean, I am. Don't get me wrong. I'm the best guy I know. But it's not written in the Lamb's book of life because I did good stuff. I wasn't doing anything good when God interrupted my life. Now let's talk about the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This does not mean that a person ceases to exist. This means for the person that has rejected Jesus, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And now I remember my friends, man, when I get to hell, I'm going to party. We're going to have a kegger. We're all going to hang around. There will be no keg. There will be no party hats. There will be no beer pong. There will be none of that. Think of what the world does to what God has said. This is a holy and a just judgment. Holy. And they mock it. They mock it. They mock God. How hard does a person's heart have to be to mock the living God? They will stand one day before him and give an account. As there is a second and higher life, there is also a second and deeper death. And after that life, there is more death. So after death, there is no more life. I've heard it said, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once physically and you're not reborn spiritually, you will experience a second death, eternal separation from God with a place of punishment. If you are born twice, you're born physically and you're reborn spiritually, you only die once physically. And that's just a passing from this life to the next. That's what death is. Billy Graham took his last breath here, and he took his first breath in eternity. What glory! Why could a man like Richard Wurmbrand be tortured for 14 years and then continue on in it? Why did he never recant his faith? Because he knew to live as Christ and to die as gain. And the life that I now live in this life, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live for him who gave his life for me. How could I but give my life for him? That's the God that I live for. I live for Jesus. Who do you live for? What are you living for? You live in for the world? You're living for the temporary things that this world has to offer? They will never bring you satisfaction. You know it. You're sitting in here today. You've tried everything that this world has to offer. Like Solomon, he said, I did everything that I could think to do under the sun, and it never brought me satisfaction. How is that possible? Maybe you're poor and you think, well, if I just had a lot of money, that would solve all my problems. No, you would just have more problems. You think, if I could just go anywhere in the world and travel, that would solve all my problems. You know, the problem is you go see all this stuff, and then what? It doesn't satisfy your soul. But to know that I have Christ, Jesus said that that is where the living water comes from, that flows from my life out. That satisfaction, knowing that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. There's nothing like it. Amen. The lake of fire, Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus said, they go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Look at the contrast. The righteous to everlasting life, the unrighteous, those rejecting Christ, to everlasting punishment. Jesus said in Mark 9:45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Does that sound like a great place? I burned my leg once. I was riding my son's little motorcycle, and I was wearing shorts, which you do things that you know you shouldn't do. You're like, I'm going to go do this. I should wear safety equipment. Nah, I don't need it. I'm a man. Men know, right? Your wife's like, hey, you should. And you're like, don't tell me what to do, woman. I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to get hurt, right? So I was out riding this little motorcycle, and I hit the berm. It flipped over sideways. I came off. My right leg just brushed the pipe. I mean, we're talking just barely, like that. I got a third-degree burn. And I thought, okay, I need to keep it really clean and take care of it. Well, like 3 or 4 days later, it wasn't going away. It was getting worse. Getting worse and worse and worse. Bad. I won't describe. It was disgusting. But pain like I have never felt. I broke my right ankle. That hurt. But the burn hurt worse. I can't imagine eternal burning. I know what you're thinking. Man, you're really laying it on thick. If it saves a soul, okay. You don't know what you're messing with. Hell is a witness to the righteous character of God. He must judge sin. Hell is also a witness to man's responsibility, the fact that he is not a robot or a helpless victim, but a creature able to make choices. God does not send people to hell. They send themselves there by rejecting the Savior. Hell is also a witness to the awfulness of sin. If we once saw sin as God sees it, we would understand why a place of hell exists. In light of Calvary, no lost sinner can condemn God for casting him into hell. God has provided a way of escape, patiently waiting for sinners to repent. He will not lower his standards or alter his requirements. He has ordained that faith in his Son is the only way of salvation. And come on, is that so hard? How dare he tell me I have to receive Jesus? You're going to let your pride? God said, I love you. I sent my Son for you. Look, I love all of you. But I will not let one of my children die in your place. Not one of you. I don't care how nice you are, how cute you are. I don't care how much money you have. I would not let one of my children die in your place. I would die in your place, but I would not let my children die in your place. Do you understand what that would cost me? If someone came in, tried to hurt you, and I jumped in front of you, I get to go to heaven. They better kill me quick, though. I get to go to heaven. What does that cost me? It doesn't cost me anything. It costs my family something, but it doesn't cost me anything. Do you understand this? But for me to give up my children for you? No, this is different. This is way different. God gave up his Son for you. That is a price. Today is the day of salvation. If you would, turn to John chapter 3, 16, and we're going to wrap up on this. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the requirement? What did he say? Say it louder.
Believe.
Say it with some conviction.
Believe.
There you go. Believe. He didn't say go jump through 10 rings of fire. Drag your knees for 5 miles. Whip yourself with glass. Put bamboo shards under your fingernails. Be good. He didn't say any of that. Be good. That's silly, right? Be good. Be good and you go to heaven. We can't be good. None is good. Do you understand? None of that was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. So God sent his Son. Look at verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, listen to this, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. For the child of God, there's no hiding. We're standing before him, right? But for the person that's living in sin, they're hiding. Living and saying all these other reasons why, okay, I don't believe in God because, you know, the cosmology, because whatever. But none of that is an excuse. None of it's an excuse. See, God loves you, and he's confronting you today with his love. And we have a choice. I can receive or I can reject. If you're already a child of God, you may say, woohoo, yay, I'm off scot-free. And you are. Then this should cause us to go out and live differently, right? That's the soberness, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And boy, are they evil. They're getting more evil as the days go on, right? Can you see it? It's almost like the light is diminishing. It seems like the darkness is encroaching, but the darkness will never win. The gospel is being preached. People are going to get saved. And today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I want to leave you with just a couple of pictures, if we could put these up. You have a choice. This is just an artist's rendition of what they think it could look like. I think it'll probably look more majestic than this. But imagine, here or the next picture, or here. Go back to the last one again. Here or here. The choice is yours. Put up the one last picture. Can we leave it up for a moment? Ultimate life goal. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be standing, I want to be kneeling at the feet of Jesus, right? For eternity. Huh? Do me a favor. Close your eyes and bow your heads as we wrap up. I want to give you the opportunity, the same opportunity that was given to me. When the gospel was preached, I had the opportunity to respond. Today, if you've realized I'm separated from God by my sin and I am not going to heaven, but you want to go to heaven, raise up your hand. Wow, lots of hands. Okay, put your hands down. Now I'm going to ask, if you want to receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, raise up your hand and keep it up nice and high. Just put them up, all the way up, straight up. Hands all over the place. God, you see every one of these hands, and every one of these hands is connected to a heart. And right now in their heart, they're saying, God, forgive me. I'm raising my hand. I want a Savior. Now, I want to lead you in a prayer because the Bible says you must confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. So those of you that have raised your hands, you're going to pray this prayer along with me. And those of you that are believers, let's pray it along with them to encourage them. You pray this now. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe Jesus that you are God, that you died on the cross, that you took the punishment for my sin, and you rose from the dead. I have confessed it, and I believe it in my heart. Thank you now that I am your child. Help me to live for you every single day in Jesus' name. And Father, would you, God, be glorified in our lives? Lord, as we've seen others go before us in the faith and cross over, Lord, they're with you now. We see the lives that they've left behind. Lord, we want to be able to leave behind a witness and a testimony of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. Lord, may we be wise and redeem the time. Father, go before us this day. And as we close this service in worship, Father, may we worship you now truly in spirit and in truth. Father, we surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.